Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in Bible study. Last time we looked at verses 16 to 21 of chapter 1, as James said to not wander in thinking that you can get away with sin. How many of you know the grass always looks greener on the other side? It always looks greener. And yet for 28 years of living as a Christian and counseling, I have counseled people that have looked on the other side and actually went on the other side, and it was worse than what they originally had. It's never greener on the other side. I mean, we always think, oh, it's got to be better than this. But it never is better. In fact, it's worse, because we end up out of God's will. The habitual sinner, one who continues to sin, has literally shut down their communication with God. The hotline has been severed with the Father. I mean, there's nothing going on no more. You see, the key is, here's the key. When we're faced with temptation, what we need to do, we can't look at the temporary pleasures that sin might bring. We need to look at what the consequences will be, and that's the judgment of God. It's going to bring God's judgment on us. I mean, every one of us here in this room could probably testify to the fact that we're all subject to temptation. Every one of us, we get tempted in different areas of our lives. And you know, we need to make sure that we don't give in, because the scripture is clear. Church, I'm telling you, the scripture is very clear. If we give in to temptation, temptation results in death. It's going to cost us our lives, man. You can take it to the bank that there will be a cost that is going to be paid, besides everyone else who's going to be hurt because of that sin. It's as I shared last week, and I believe this to be so true. It's better to have something. It's better to not have something and be in God's will than to get it and have it and to be outside the will of God. I'd rather be in God's will and not have it. But we push the envelope. We push the envelope because we have to have it. And then when we get it, it's like, man, this wasn't nothing. Why did I want this so bad? I want something new. You know, and we go through that. I believe it all goes back to this. I think we can get into a state where we start doubting the goodness of God. You see, when we remember God's goodness, that God is good, what happens? It strengthens us. It makes us wait for the promises that God has given to us, that He's going to take care of things and He's going to give us, in His timing, the desires of our heart. When we start doubting that, because, man, I don't see God doing anything. He's not giving me what I want. I mean, I've been praying for years or months or whatever for this, and nothing's happened. That jerk isn't going to change that I married. You know, I mean, we start going through all this stuff. Church, when we start doubting God's goodness, we begin to look at what Satan has to offer. And when we start looking at what Satan or the world has to offer, at that time, our natural desires kick in. And they end up taking us to a place that, I'm telling you, I've counseled enough people, singles and married, it takes us to a place that we will regret the rest of our lives. We'll regret it the rest of our lives, man. As Christians, we need to keep in mind that we share God's nature. We share God, the Father's very nature, because His Spirit is indwelling, living in us, because we were born again. You see, for that reason, it's a tragic mistake for us to accept either what Satan or the world, our friends, or somebody else has to offer us, or to desire something for ourselves that is sinful. And you know, I've been there at times where I really wanted something bad, but I knew in the back of my mind, man, if I get that, that might take me down the wrong road, you know? But still, I want it. You guys ever get there? Or is it just me? Just me? Two of you get there at times? You're only raising your hands because you're in the back row, that's why. Nobody can see. And we need to pray for our tape ministry guy. Anyways. You know what? You know what God has taught me? This is why we shouldn't get upset or mad or angry at God's word. You know why? You know why? Because it's his word that will actually reveal our sin to us. Hebrews 4:12. I love that scripture. That's why it says God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword is sharp on both sides. You know why? It cuts when it goes in and it cuts when it comes out. But then it allows God to bring the healing. And what else does God's word do? It reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many of you know the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked? They're desperately wicked, man. Our hearts are. God's word has brought us to a place of salvation. And I believe what James is saying here tonight is now that we're saved, we need to live our lives as Christians, as true believers. People need to see. The only Jesus anybody's going to see is the Jesus that's alive in me. They'll see Jesus in me by the way I try to live my life. Oh, they're going to see the Rick in me too. No doubt, you know. But they're going to see there's something different. Man, I'm trying to live a Christ-like life. The warning here is for those who either don't care about God's word or they don't spend time in his word. You know what? I'm going to make a pretty heavy statement here. If you don't care for God's word and you're not spending time in God's word, I'm going to give you a fact right now. You will get into trouble. You will get into trouble. It's not a matter of if you'll get in trouble. Church, hear me, man. It's when you're going to get into trouble. It's going to happen. I've counseled it for so many years. Tonight we come to verse 22 as we finish chapter 1 of James, where James is now going to exhort the believers. He's going to challenge them to be what? Doers of God's word. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice what those that are only hearing the word and not doing it, notice what they're doing. They're deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, he was speaking to believers. He said, you are our epistle written in our hearts, notice, known and read by all men. He's saying that you, Christian, men, people are watching you and they're reading you. And they know what you are, but by the way you're living and the way you're acting. Verse 3 there of 2 Corinthians 3 says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. I love this. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, reference to the law, the Ten Commandments. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. As we read the word, it gets down into our heart. It gets into our soul. It gets into our spirit. You see, even though people in the world might not ever pick up the Bible and read it, James is saying they're reading you and me as believers. They're watching you and I as we live out our lives in the Christian faith. They're watching us. Hawkeyes. James is telling us that God's word demands you and I to be doers of the word. You know, no doubt a lot of books have been written throughout time. I mean, you know, who knows how many books have ever been written. But here's the thing that I believe James is pulling out. He's saying that out of everything that's ever been written, there's an element about the Bible that separates it from any other book you can read. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, I believe that there's a lot of information you can get from reading various books. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's different, man. It's different because it demands action. And what you're reading, it requires your attention. It makes you, you know, you read something and it requires you to examine your life and make whatever necessary changes you need to make. That's why I love about being in the Word every day, because I need to examine myself every moment of the day, because it's just so easy to get out there in left field. It's so easy. You don't even have to work at it. It comes natural, doesn't it? You know, it comes natural. But man, it's hard to do what God wants me to do. John 7, verses 16 to 19 says, Jesus answered the people and he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And then Jesus just pulled the carpet out. He says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Jesus said, "Here I am. I'm sharing with you God's doctrine. This isn't mine. I didn't make this up all of a sudden and decide to share it with you. I'm sharing with you God's doctrine, and you're not listening to it and doing it. But then again, Moses gave you the law. You had the word in the Old Testament, and none of you are keeping it." Now, that's what I like about Jesus. He didn't beat around the bush. And you know what? That's how I need to hear it. Don't beat around the bush. Tell me straight out. Either I'll take it or I'll be ticked and I won't come back no more, one or the other. But I know it's true, you know. I mean, he made the bold statement that the word demands you to act. It demands action. No, you guys keep it, man. That's why Psalm 34, verse 8 says this. I love it, man. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the word is good. That the word is good. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Man, when I first started tasting, when I first started reading the Bible, I couldn't get enough of it. It was like an addict, man. I'm addicted to Scripture, you know? Pardon the phraseology, but man, I need a fix. So I go get the Bible and just slam some Scriptures, man. You know, God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. I'm ready to pull whatever hair I got out left out, you know? It's going to go gray one day, God. Help me. You guys are going, too late. I need God. I mean, I love His Word. I love it. I love studying it. And you know why I love it so much? Because I'm trying to live it. If I wasn't trying to live it, I wouldn't care to study it, to teach it. Why would I want to study to teach it if I'm in sin? The conviction would kill me. You know, I might be stupid, but I'm not stupid. Does that make sense? Yes? No? I could tell who did drugs and who didn't, you know. I mean, what did John the Baptist say in John 3:36? "He who believes in the Son has" what? "Everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There's a distinction of doing the word and only hearing it. If you have the Son, you have everlasting life. You're living this thing. If you don't have the Son, then you know what? The wrath of God abides on you. I think of the message that Jesus gave for us as believers. There in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus came to his disciples. He saw their desire to want to be with him because they saw who he was and they liked what they saw. And they wanted Jesus. They wanted what he had. And Jesus saw that and he came to them and he says, "If anyone desires to come after me," you know, I looked up that word "anyone" in the Greek. You know what the translation is from the Greek? Anyone. It's awesome. That means any one of us, anybody in the whole world. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus laid down three actions that you have to do. The first one is probably one of the toughest. He said, first of all, deny yourself. That's tough. Because Rick wants this and Rick wants that. Rick has to have this. This is a, you know, this is a want. It's not a need. My wife goes, "No, it's a want. It's not a need." I'm going, "It's a need. It's not a want." She goes, "No, I know you, Rick. Been married to you for 32 years. You know, I mean, you deny yourself. And then the second action was what? It gets heavier. He said, pick up the cross. Pick up the cross. The cross is the instrument of death. Jesus said, if you desire to come after me, number one, deny what you want to do. Pick up that cross. Nail yourself to that cross. It's an instrument of death. I want you to kill you, your desires, your fleshly desires. And then the third action is what? Once you do that, okay, now you can follow me. Follow me. Now, it doesn't mean you're nailed on the cross and you come off and you got one hand on it and you're walking next to it doing what you want to do. No, man. There's no such thing. When you get up on the altar, you can't creep off of it. You give yourself as a living sacrifice. You see, we all need a clear understanding tonight that if you don't believe and obey, church, here's the bottom line. You are going to die in your sins. Man, that's radical stuff. You're going to die in your sins. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, he said, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. When we got saved, God put us under a shelter of grace. We're under grace now. The New Testament is grace. He goes, don't receive that grace in vain. What's he mean by that? Well, verse 2 there says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. In other words, I've been there for you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, don't receive the grace of God in vain, but be doers of the word. I've helped you. I've saved you. I've given you everything you need, including my spirit to live inside you to help you and to convict you when you start going to the left or the right. But you've got to be doer of what I'm telling you to do. You have to do this. What I find interesting is that James uses a different Greek word for the word be. But be doers of the word, that word be, it literally means to become, to be born, to come into existence. But be doers of the word. Come into the existence of being a doer of the word is what he's literally saying. You see, God is not asking the non-believer to do anything except one thing. Believe in him. That's all he's asking them. Remember when the people came to the Lord in John 6, verses 28 and 29? They said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What did Jesus answer and say to them? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. I mean, what God wants the unsaved to do is believe on Jesus Christ. But to those of us who are his kids already, we've already believed. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's saying this to us, to Christians. I mean, I've been in church for 28 years, and I mean, I'll be straight out with you. There were times where I've sat in church, and I wasn't listening to the pastor. I wasn't listening to what he was saying. We check out. We're not listening. We're not hearing. Well, I mean, it's easy to just, you know, come in and not hear. Here's the point. If we hear the word of God, it is going to lead you to doing his word because you are his children. You're his kid, man. Now, we need to understand something here. James isn't talking about losing your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an ongoing ritual or some habitual action. It can become a routine just coming to church. We can get into a place Sunday mornings where we come to church and it's like, well, I got to do my thing. Let's go. Let's get the kids. Let's get everybody ready. Let's go to church. Okay, it's over with. All right, man, let's go hit, you know, McDonald's or whatever. It can be a routine. I've been there. I remember in leadership, Raul used to teach us Saturday night, get all your clothes laid out and ironed, the kids, your wife, get to bed by 8:30. and pray with your family before you go to bed that you would get a good night's sleep and that you would be alert and be able to receive what is going to be taught from the pulpit so that you can receive it and apply it and hear it and know it. And so that's what we did. We did that, man. I prepared myself. God, speak to me. Speak to me. You know, and sometimes there's people that it's hard to receive from. But I pray if I've gone somewhere to visit on vacation or something, God, help me to receive what you have for me. You know, let me be able to receive and understand and apply this into my life, what you want to speak to me tonight. The intent here is that the word is to produce not only action, but it's to produce a movement towards living an exciting life in Jesus Christ. And to experience God's plan and his purposes for our lives in a powerful way. God wants us to be excited, man. I mean, yeah, we're all dealing with stuff. We got things happening. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. A bomb, you know, or is the whole financial system going to drop out and we're going to end up on the streets? We don't know. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, we can be excited, man. We can be excited because he is on the throne. And because he loves us and because we're his kids, how many of you know he's going to take care of us, man? Yeah, we might go through some drama, but he is going to take care of us. And man, we need to be excited about that. Here's the key. If we're motivated by an inner desire, amen. I got an amen corner here. By an inner desire, and we're enjoying the life of being not only spirit-filled, but spirit-led, letting God lead us. You know what, man? Whatever we do, we'll enjoy to the fullest, and it's going to be an awesome experience for us. Guys, you know, you hear me say this a lot, but I love being smack dab in the middle of God's will. Because when I know I'm keeping Rick contained, I'm keeping him under control, I'm keeping him sensitive to God's spirit, I'm staying in the word, I'm doing my best not to fall into temptation or to lust or to lie or to cheat or to deceive or to do, I'm doing my best to just be straight and narrow with the Lord. Man, that's when I enjoy life. Oh, I love life. I feel good regardless of what's happening. I feel good in Jesus Christ, and I love that sensation that I get knowing that as I pray, I see God's hand open up the doors and move. Who wouldn't love that? Amen? And it's only when we stay tight with him and we're doing what he's asked us to do. You see, hearing the word will lead you to doing for God that which is motivated by an inner desire. Has to be here, man. We pray for revival. Unless revival starts here with us, it's not going to spread to others. You know, if we walk around with a, you know, like we suck on a lemon, a suck face, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah. You think they're going to want that? Get out of here, man. Get something that makes me happy, you know. It's when they see that you're excited. They see God's moving, man. God's blessing. He's got his hand on you, your family. I mean, yeah, it's tough. Yeah, we're all going through stuff. But man, you know, God's in control. And we understand. We know that. And we're going good. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy, his son in the faith? There in 1 Timothy 3:1. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires, it goes back to the desire. If he desires the position of a bishop, that word bishop in the translation literally means overseer, a place in leadership. Paul says he desires a good work. It's a work for God, but it starts with a desire. And I believe this is what James is centering on as you're being a doer of the word and not just a hearer, deceiving yourselves. You know what the problem I see today is that after people get established in the faith, something happens. I don't know what it is. They're running this race. They're running strong, the Christian race. Man, they're striving and, you know, they're disciplining themselves. And man, they're moving. God's hand is on them and their family, their lives. something happens. All of a sudden, instead of moving forward in their faith and growing, for whatever reason it might be. I mean, I've seen this in 28 years, and man, it boggles my mind. Whatever the reason is, they get their eyes off of the goal, the prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus. And as long as your eyes are on Him, man, you can do anything because you're focused. But man, once you get them off and you start getting them on people in the world and other things that start coming in and choking out the word, you know what, man? They get in trouble. They literally stop moving forward, and what happens is they begin to move backwards. Now they're just going through the motions. Oh, they're here, they're listening, but it's not penetrating their spirit no more. It's going in one ear and out the other ear. They're going through the Christian motions, but their heart, their spirit, and their life is no longer here in Jesus Christ. I've seen that. It's happening, man. You know what James says? At that point, James says, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Those who say they don't have any sin in their lives, they don't deceive anyone but themselves. And I've recently had people who have fallen and said that they weren't sorry. They weren't sorry. And I want to have the heart attack for them. That's desperate. That's tragic. That's suicide, spiritual suicide, for somebody to say that. You're not sorry? Man. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, I love this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, notice, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. It's a serious thing when you sin and you say you're not sorry for it. That is dead serious. That is spiritual suicide. Look at verse 23. James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. I love this. Because James here is using a mirror as a picture of the word of God. When you look into a mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. And you know what happens? You literally see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as you really are. Man, that's why I truly believe a lot of us don't like spend much time in front of the mirror. Because sometimes we might not like what we see. You know, where'd that lump come from? Where did that pimple come from? You know, why's that hair growing out of my ears? I mean, you know, the mirror reveals everything, doesn't it? It reveals. I remember when I was a teenager, you know, I used to... This was my big thing, man. Pepsis and Reese's peanut butter cups. I do, like, for lunch, I do 3 Pepsis and about 16 Reese's peanut butter cups. And every morning, I was in front of the mirror. And my mom got mad. One day she said, Ricky, you need to clean that mirror. I'm tired of that. Well, there goes your dinner. Forget it. I'm fasting. I'll eat in the morning. Unfortunately, we're living in a day when looks seem to be so important, man. I mean, it's all about the whatever happened to looking at that inner man, that inner woman in that person, and falling in love with that inner person? Whatever happened to that? Why does the outside have to be so important? I mean, God didn't make everybody like me or like Craig, you know, good-looking guys, but... But, you know, I mean, looks seem to be so important, and that's why we kind of tend to stay away from the mirror, because the mirror will reveal our flaws. It reveals our imperfections. And you know what? We don't like what we see. Now, let me say this. Let me say this. I'm going to quote a pastor friend of mine that I sat under for a while, but I don't want to say his name. It was a little church in West Covina, but... but you know, I mean, I've had guys. There's actually guys, and I know they're not weird or anything, but they, you know, because of their complexion or whatever on their skin stuff, they use a little makeup and stuff, you know, in different places and that. And I go, man, you know, there's no problem with that. And women have asked me, well, what about lipstick and eyeshadow and this and that? And I go, well, you know, there's really no problem with any of that. And as my pastor friend said, hey, look, if the house needs painting, paint it. There's nothing wrong with it. But it just seems like looks are so important. This, you know, I have AOL. I'm on America Online, and that's where my mail is. I've had it since 1988, something like that. And I just noticed recently everything is about looks. Everything's about looks. And it just seems like we're living in a time where it seems like everybody, you know, is, I mean, we're to look, try to look our best, but I mean, just the lifts and all that stuff, you know, and this one lady had something like 16 facelifts, and it's like, you know, she's walking down the street and she's looking this way at you, you know, backwards. And she's talking here, you know, it's like you can only pull that back so much, you know. I mean, everybody to each his own, but I mean, you know, it's not no big thing. Who cares, guys? Let me tell you something. We all got new bodies, man, coming. You know, these are made to get old. They're made to, you pump it up and gravity just pulls it all. I mean, it's just gonna, who cares? What about looking at that inner person? You know, that's what I asked God when I first got saved. I said, Lord, don't let me look at the outward appearance. Let me see that inner person. I want to know that inner person. That's who I'm going to spend eternity with. I could care about the outside. It might look good today, tomorrow it won't. You know, who cares? I want to know that inner person, man. You see, the danger James is referring to here is looking into that mirror, seeing the flaws and the imperfections, and then doing nothing about it. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 24. For he observes himself, and then he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see, the Word of God is a mirror that will actually reveal what's wrong with you. It'll reveal what's wrong with you. You just can't read it and not respond to it. I mean, it demands a response. And here's the problem. If we read it and we don't respond, it's too late. We are now responsible before God. We have to act on it, man. God's word will tell you if you're no longer growing. God's word will reveal to you if you're starting to leave your first love, Jesus Christ. And you know what? God's word will also reveal to you how to stay in a right relationship with him. How to stay in this relationship, man. It's a mirror. It reveals where we are blowing it. It reveals to us how we can get back on course on this race that we're running, this Christian race. And it tells us how we can stay close to him. That's why I love being here every day. That's why I've made a commitment back in 81 to read this Bible through once a year. To stay the course. I got to be in it. Guys, I'm telling you, if I'm not in the Word, if I'm not studying it, I'm gone. I'll just tell you, I'm gone. I'll be gone. I'll be out there in left field doing Rick's own thing. I have to stay. I have to discipline myself. If I have to do like Paul says there in 1 Corinthians and beat my flesh down, unless I've preached to others and I myself am disqualified, then I got to beat myself down. And so I need to be there. It reveals us as we are. And God's word will penetrate below the surface down into our innermost spirit and being. That's what his word does, man. And it keeps us strong. Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Here it is, man. This one will be cursed in what he does. Is that what your Bible says? What's it say? Yeah. I mean, let me ask you, be honest with me. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. We're Christians here. Be honest. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you want to be blessed by God? Let me see. All right, I don't have to do an altar call. Praise God. We're all believers here. I want his blessings, man. And the only way that I can have his blessings is to be doer of the word. Now, the perfect law of liberty. It's not speaking here about the law of Moses. It's speaking of the law of grace. This is a New Testament. We're New Testament believers. We're under grace. We're under God's grace. This is where James and Paul are different from each other. Because when Paul the Apostle refers to the law, he is talking about the Mosaic law. But when James speaks to it, he's talking of the law of grace. He's speaking about the law of faith. And we know that that's found in the New Testament. It's found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be what? Free indeed. If Jesus makes you free, you will be free indeed. But how many of you know that with that freedom, there's strings attached? There's strings attached. If you truly want to be free, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 6:2. He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. That's why we pray for each other. That's why when someone's hurting here in the fellowship, we try to help out any way that we can. Because we're fulfilling the law of Christ, which is grace. John the Apostle said in 1 John 5, verses 3 to 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not hard to do. We can do this. For whatever is born of God, notice, overcomes the world. Did you guys catch that? Whatever is born of God, we've all been born again, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Notice how you overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There is liberty in Jesus Christ, and he is the only true freedom that you and I as Christians can experience. But here's the point. If you're in Jesus Christ, church, you're going to have to obey him. You got to obey him, man. There's no other way. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm telling Rick this at the same time because I need to hear this. Christians somehow think that because they're God's children, that the freedom they have means they can break his commandments and do whatever they want. And you know what? For those who think that way, it's a tragic mistake, man. That's spiritual suicide. You see, the law is intended for those who are weak. It's for the natural man. The man that is not a Christian. Laws are for those who break the law. So that when they break the law, they know what they're doing and they know what they're going to receive. They know that they're going to have to pay for it. But for you and I as Christians tonight, how many of you know God has called us to a higher level? God has called us to a higher standard. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, he said, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when I first read that, I go, that's it, man. I'm done. I can't. There's no way. How can I be like Jesus? There's no way. But then as I grew in the Lord and I started maturing, going to Bible studies, reading the Word, being taught the Word, I realized something. If Jesus had set that standard any lower to where I could attain it, once I attained it, then what? I've arrived. I'm God. You know, he put it so high that our whole life we would strive to meet that standard. Our whole life, man, it keeps us going. It means as believers, We have no desire to break any of God's commandments, and therefore, listen to this, church, therefore, you and I as believers are actually living above the law. Because our desire is to keep God's commandments. Hopefully tonight, every one of us here in this room is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. And hopefully tonight, our desire is to truly be obedient to Him. Man, that's why I'm always exhorting you guys. I'm always encouraging you to be reading the Bible on a daily basis. Because here's the key. The more you read the Word, the more you're in Bible study and studying the Word, the more you're going to learn, the more you're going to love, and here it is, the more you're going to live. You're going to live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That word religion, it comes from a Latin word which means to bind back. It has to do with going through rituals and ceremonies. There are many religions today, and they all have followers that are faithful to that religion. But you cannot call a religion Christian just because it has certain rituals and ceremonies. You can't do that. First of all, how many of you know that Christianity is not a religion? It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is tonight, either you have Him or you don't. And James is saying if you have Him, then man, go for it. Go for it. Be a doer of the Word. He says that if a religious man does not control what is coming out of his mouth, then his religion, regardless of what it is, it's in vain. It's in total vain. James has a lot to say about Christians and their tongues. We're going to deal with that when we get into chapter 3. He says, man, how can a little tongue create such a big forest fire? I mean, we could do that. Especially us guys who are married, huh? With our wives. She's got her, you know, fireproof shield out. I didn't mean that. You know, this is what I meant. We're shooting 3-foot flames. You know? Okay, now go in and brush your teeth. I'm just kidding. Verse 27. Let's wrap this up. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here it is, man. Tonight, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know what? Many times, the danger in being friends with the world is that eventually it can lead you into a love for the world. I see it happen all the time. People hang out with non-believers, and you know what happens? That non-believer sucks them right down to their level. Instead of the Christian bringing them up to their level. You can't do that. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. In fact, Peter says we'll be getting there in a couple months. Peter says we're pilgrims. We're just passing through this place. This isn't our home. And so we need to be very careful. What? Because if we conform to this world, the scripture says the end result is condemnation with the world. We'll be condemned with the world. Now, let me be very clear about this. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. But you know what? You can lose all that you have and have lived for. You can lose everything, man. A perfect illustration of this is Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? Abraham told him, hey, which side do you want to go on? We got all the property before us. Lot looked over where it was nice and green, the grass and everything, and he goes, there. You know, no doubt. Abraham says, okay, man, I'll take this over here. The Bible says Lot first pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he moved into Sodom, and then Sodom moved into him. You know what, man? It's sad because what happened is he lost his testimony even among his own family members. His own son-in-laws mocked him and said, yeah, right, God's going to send judgment. Yeah, right. Right, Lot. And he ended up leaving, man, with his two daughters and his wife. And even his wife, you know, I'm thinking, here's Lot. Here he is, a man of God. Wasn't he even ministering to his wife? The Bible says as they started leaving, Lot's wife looked back. Why? Because she loved the things of the world. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. You know, if Lot had looked back, we would have had salt and pepper. No, I don't know if we would have had pepper, but I mean, it's crazy. Judgment fell. Judgment fell. Lot lost everything. You see, for us as Christians, we can't get involved with the world where we end up losing our ministry and our testimony to the world. Guys, we just have to be careful, man. If God calls us to, then we can do that, but we need to be careful. I mean, we read in the scriptures that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. But here's the key. He did not allow the world to affect him. You see, I'm an ex-alcoholic. So I know I don't have the liberty to go into the bar and witness to guys that are drinking. You know, I could use the scriptures. I could tweak them. You know, well, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. So, you know, Pabst Blue Ribbon, Bud Light, you know, I could tweak them. But then it'll be my downfall. It'll be my downfall, man. I know I can't go in there. That's forbidden territory. I can't do it unless I knew God was leading me to do it because I knew he'd give me the strength. Guys, we need to understand a line's been drawn. It's been drawn, and we can't cross over that line. The best way for you and I to minister to the needs of the world is to keep ourselves from getting pulled down to its level. I want to close with what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. He was speaking to us, believers. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they sit it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He said, you let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. They'll see you doing the work, man, and they'll glorify God. I want people to want what Rick has. I want them to see what I have and go, man, what is it, bro? I want what you have. How do you do this? What are you doing? It's easy. Step into my office. Open up the word and start going for it. It's God. Be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. Let's pray.